Thank you so very much, and good morning, students and faculty. I'm delighted to be here at Southeastern again and to have this opportunity to bring a word from God's Word. And thank you, Dr. Rummage, for the warm and gracious introduction and welcome and greeting. And I appreciate so much the way in which you've welcomed me. I know the place that expository preaching holds in this institution. I know it's a focal point. I know that's what you teach and what you students are taught to do and what the preaching professors teach you to do. And I'm a little nervous having the preaching professor on the platform this morning because I'm not going to preach an expository sermon. I'm going to bring a biblical message, a word of encouragement to those of us in ministry. And I invite you to open your Bible today to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verse 6 together. And that's going to be the launching verse. And I told Dr. Rummage earlier that God had put a message on my heart for this day and for this occasion. And I do want to be an exhorter, an encourager, an admonisher today, because the topic I want to bring to you is developing passion in ministry. And I want to address the subject of passion in ministry in a way that hopefully will encourage us and encourage you. I feel today it's in short supply. And I feel that some of those who are older in ministry, who have been at it a while, may have run short of passion. They may be tired and weary and in well-doing have lost some of the zeal and the fire and the fervor and the passion in ministry. So this morning I want to address that topic and to speak to it biblically in a way to encourage you and to encourage me as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ to stay true to Him and to certainly to stay passionate in our ministry. Verse 6 of 1 Timothy 1, "Therefore I remind you," Paul said to young Timothy, "stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Stir up the gift of God which is in you. The word carries the idea of stoking the fire, rekindling the embers, fanning the flame. And this is what Paul was saying to young Timothy: stoke the fire of passion, fan the flames of passion, let the fire burn brightly in your own life. Ladies and gentlemen, passionless ministry is powerless ministry. So it's important that we understand that in our calling, God gives to us and expects us to maintain a passion, a passion. That's why he's saying to Timothy, stir up the fire, stoke the fire, fan the flames, so the fire will burn. Passion is an intensive driving force. It is an overmastering feeling and conviction. It is an ardent affection. Passion is that intensity within our very being, our soul, like the fire in the boiler room, like the fire in the steam engine that moves it, that motivates it, that propels it. That's passion. And we need passion today. It is like fire in our bones. It is that passion that brings us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in power and in conviction. John Wesley was once asked why it was that so many people came to hear him preach. He said this, "I just set myself on fire and people come and watch me burn." Folks, we need more preachers today. We need more servants of God who have just set themselves on fire in order that people will come and watch them burn. Are you on fire for God today? Are you on fire? Does a holy enthusiasm motivate your ministry? If not, why not? What has happened to it? What has happened to the passion in your own life? Over the past 11 years, it has been my honor to serve alongside Dr. Stephen Oford in Memphis, Tennessee, to serve as minister at large for that ministry. He will be here in just a few days' time, a few weeks, and I know you look with great anticipation to Stephen Oford being in this pulpit and sharing with you. But in 1992, when I went there to be on staff, and from that time forward, even through to this present time, I've been through that ministry related to and connected to the ministry of other people more than any other time in my life. I've been a pastor most of my ministry for some 30 years. But in the association with Stephen Oford, I've moved out of the parish and the pastorate more into ministry to ministers. And it's given me a totally different perspective on where men and women are who are in God's service, and especially men who are called to preach the word and to pastor churches. And time after time after time, we have seen coming there to Memphis, Tennessee, men who would say on the day of registration, on the day they were registering for an institute, if something doesn't happen in my heart this week, I'm going home to resign. I'm quitting. They were burned out. They were used up. They were tired and they were weary. And thank God we've had the privilege over these years to see many of those men, in fact, most of them, who came saying, if something doesn't happen, I'm going to resign. And we rejoice to hear them say, as they were going back home, I'm not going to resign because the fire is burning in my heart again. God has stoked the fire. And I pray this morning that He will stoke the fire in your own heart. In our own denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, over 1,000 ministers step down from their pulpits every year. Today, as I'm talking to you, 10% of the pulpits in our Southern Baptist Convention are vacant, some 4,000 pulpits without a pastor. I raise the question, why? When I hear statistics like that, I ask, why? Why is it 4,000 vacant pulpits? Why is it 1,000 men and women stepping down from ministry every year? What's going on in their lives? What's causing this? And I think to a great degree, one of the significant causes is the fact that they just kind of run out of gas. And there are reasons for that that I'll address to some degree this morning. But I'm concerned about people who are living out there on that edge, ready to quit. And there are some who are quitting. We've just mentioned those numbers. 1,000 every year, 4,000 vacant pulpits today. But, you know, I'm not only thinking about those who have said, I'm quitting. I'm thinking about those who are hanging on. They want to quit. They're tired. They really feel like quitting, but they can't quit for whatever reason, and they hang on. But there's no life in them. There's no passion in them. There's no power in them. They're just hanging on. I may be speaking to somebody like that this morning. That's a frustrating place to be, isn't it? When you're trying to minister with an empty heart, an empty life, a broken heart and a broken life. When the passion is gone, the power is gone, the fervor is gone, the desire is gone. It's hard to minister under those circumstances. I'm talking to people here this morning who knows how it feels to be pumped up with that power of God, to have passion burning in your bones and you desire to serve Him and you go out like that. I mean, you can charge hell with a water pistol when you're like that. You really can. But when that passion is gone, you just seem helpless, helpless. And I encounter those folk from time to time. They'll say, I can't quit. I can't afford to quit. It's the only thing I know to do. I've got to keep doing it. But they don't want to do it. They're tired. Listen to me. It's one thing to be tired in ministry. It's another thing to be tired of ministry. There's a difference between being tired in ministry and being tired of ministry. I believe every servant of God would confess that you become tired in ministry. But it's quite another thing to come to the point that you say you're tired of ministry. Now, my objective this morning is to address three truths, three points that will come forward this morning that I hope will give you some peg on which to hang some thoughts and hopefully to take some things away that will encourage you. The first thing I want to address is the source of passion. The source of passion. Secondly, I will talk about the loss of passion. What causes it to go away? And then thirdly, the recovery and the development of passion. Let's think for a moment about the source of passion. Passion comes from God. In Titus 2:14, Paul is writing to another young preacher, just as he has written to Timothy. And he said this, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now that's the New King James Version reading, but that word zealous there is a synonym for passion. It carries the same idea. If you look the word passion up in the dictionary, that's going to be one of the words that you will find that describes and defines passion. And Paul is saying to Titus that passion is something that comes from God. It comes even at salvation. It is part of that gift of life, that there's a zeal. He redeems us to be his own special people. He purifies us to be his own special people, zealous, passionate for good works. There's an Old Testament story that I think serves, at least to me, as a metaphor of this entire experience. It's in 1 Kings chapter 6 in the first 7 verses. And it fits very well in a seminary setting because that's exactly what was going on in 1 Kings. Elijah was consulted by his students and they said, "We need a larger place to study. Our classroom is too small. The school building is too small." He gave permission to his students to go build a larger place, a larger building. And they went out and they were cutting timber. One of the young men, as you know, was cutting trees. He was participating. He was passionate in his work, zealous in his work. He was contributing. He wanted to be a part of what was happening. And suddenly the axe head came off the handle, flying through the air and landing in the muddy Jordan River. Verse 5, 1 Kings 6 tells us that he stopped immediately and he went to Elijah and he told Elijah what had happened. "I was cutting the tree. I was wielding the axe. I was doing my part, happily doing my part. And suddenly the axe head is gone. The cutting edge is gone." But here's what he said in verse 5. "Alas, master, alas, master, it was what? Borrowed. It wasn't my cutting edge. It was loaned to me. It came from somewhere else, from someone else." We need to stop this morning and to realize that our cutting edge is not something that emerges from within. It's not an innate ability. It is a God-given gift. Passion and power come from God, not from ourselves. We need to be aware that it's borrowed. Passion is a result of loving God and pursuing God. It comes from an awareness that we are totally inadequate and that we must be totally dependent upon Him. A lack of passion for God will cause the minister to depend on wrong things for success and effectiveness. A passion-driven ministry is totally dependent upon God. A passionless ministry will depend on men and programs and organizations. There's a great difference, isn't there? Passion-driven ministry depends on God. Passionless ministry depends on programs, organizations, and men. Listen to the words of E.M. Bounds, who addresses this point with great clarity. He said, "We are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, and new organizations to advance the church and to secure the enlargement and efficacy of the gospel. The trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or the organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men are God's method. The church is not looking for better methods. God is looking for better men." Then he quotes the gospel. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." There was a man sent from God. E.M. Bounds continues, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations, more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men mighty in prayer." And this is the source of our passion. Coming to God and being men and women of prayer and seeking God, recognizing that power comes from Him, passion comes from Him, purpose in life and ministry comes from Him. All that we need come from Him. That's the source of passion. But secondly, I have to acknowledge that passion can be lost. Some of you have experienced that. The Bible gives so many character illustrations of that. Passion can be lost. The Lord Jesus Christ, addressing the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, said this, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Now that's a great commendation. You know good preaching when you hear it. You know false doctrine when you hear it, and you guard against that. You're a hard-working people. You are a people busy about the work of the church. There's so many commendations here. But then he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." I think what Jesus is saying here is that you are a church that has learned how to run on itself. You are busy. You know the right things to do, the right things to say, the right places to go. You know how to run the operation, but you've left your first love. How many folk do you know like that today that have learned how to do church without that doing church being motivated by a love for Jesus Christ and a passion that comes from Him? Once again, we're reminded that spiritual passion can be lost even in the midst of doing good things. This may be a picture of your ministry from time to time, and I know I've experienced it in my own. Well, the question comes, what does take away our passion? How is passion lost? I quote Stephen Olford now, and you may hear this again. Some of you have already heard this, but he gives five causes for this kind of frustration in ministry. I'm just listing these for you because I think they're so good. It's difficult to improve on these as far as explanations, but I'm going to move beyond these five to give two or three more. But I want to list these for your hearing today so you can consider them. He says, number one, vocational bewilderment. Not having a clear sense of where God has called you and placed you. I can give testimony today that the happiest days of your ministry will be when you are where God wants you to be, even if it seems contrary to what you want to do. Be where God wants you to be. Vocational bewilderment. Secondly, he says, moral breakdown. And we see this in so many places today, the moral breakdown. Number three, Dr. Olford says, biblical barrenness. Biblical barrenness. I'm speaking to people today, many of whom are young in ministry. You're students. I know there are those who are a bit older and some older. I know there's a spectrum of age here this morning. But I'm thinking specifically now of younger folk who are building that foundation for a life of ministry. I urge you this morning, as Dr. Olford is saying in this point that he's giving here, understand that there must be a biblical foundation for ministry. There must be a Bible foundation. Biblical barrenness in your life will be a sure cause of a loss of passion in your life. Spiritual bankruptcy is number four, and I think that goes hand in hand with the biblical barrenness. And then number five, he says emotional burnout is a source of frustration and loss of passion. Let me give them to you again. Some of you are wanting to keep these five. Vocational bewilderment, moral breakdown, biblical barrenness, spiritual bankruptcy, and emotional burnout. And if you would allow me, I want to add three or four more to this list. We're talking about things that rob us of passion. And when I was thinking these thoughts, preparing this message and asking, Lord, what is it? What does rob a person of passion? What is a passion killer? What is a passion killer in my life? What is a passion killer in your life? Let me share some of the things that God put on my heart. Number one, familiarity with the things of God. Just becoming too familiar with holy things. Becoming too familiar with God. Someone said familiarity breeds contempt. And that statement contains more truth than we may realize. And one of the things, men and women, one of the things that troubles me today is one who has been at this a while and looking back down the road and seeing now the passing of some time, one of the things that disturbs me today is how casual we are becoming with our relationship to God, how casual we are about the things of God. You need to be careful about that. We need to have a revival in our own hearts of what it means to be in awe of God. Not so familiar with Him that we treat Him like our chum, our buddy, our pal. He isn't. He's God. And we need to relate to Him that way, becoming too familiar with God. I quote Max Lucado. I don't often do that, but these words come so clear to me and to my heart along these lines. In his book, God Came Near, he writes this. I want you to hear these words. And even though they cover a wider spectrum than the subject I'm addressing, they do address the subject, but I think they fit where we are today. Listen to this. He writes, to say that this agent of familiarity breeds contempt is to let him off easy. Contempt is just one of his offspring. He also sires broken hearts, wasted hours, and insatiable desire for more. He is an expert in robbing the sparkle and replacing it with drab. He invented the yawn and put the hum in humdrum, and his strategy is deceptive. He won't steal your salvation. He'll just make you forget what it was to be lost. You'll grow accustomed to prayer and thereby not pray. Worship will become commonplace and study optional. With the passing of time, he'll infiltrate your heart with boredom and cover the cross with dust so you'll be safely out of reach of change. Nor will he steal your home from you. He'll just paint it with a familiar coat of drabness. He'll replace evening gowns with bathrobes, nights out on the town with evenings in the recliner, and romance with routine. He'll scatter the dust of yesterday over the wedding pictures in the hallway until they become a memory of another couple in another time. He won't take your children. He'll just make you too busy to notice them. He'll make you forget that the faces around the table will soon be at tables of their own, all because the poison of the ordinary has deadened your senses to the magic of the moment. And ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that what Lucado says about life in general is true specifically about ministry. When we come so familiar with the things of God and we begin to treat it in a ho-hum, casual manner, we forget who He is and we also forget who we are, becoming too familiar with God. And I don't mean that in the way that some of you may be taking. We need to know Him intimately, personally, passionately. I'm talking about in a way that we forget who He is. Number two, family conflict will rob you of passion. This past August 3rd, my wife and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. I went back last night to Arab, Alabama to preach in the church where I was licensed and ordained and where she and I were married. Stood in the same pulpit that I preached in first time 34 years ago. My transparency at this moment, my confession at this moment, is for your benefit, especially younger people in this room. I can tell you that when things are not right between my wife, Sandra, and me, passion is immediately taken out of my ministry. I don't want you to answer me in any way that anybody could see or know what your answer is, but I want you to answer in your heart. Men especially, men who are in ministry, men who preach, men who have pulpits. Do you know the feeling of trying to go to the pulpit and open the Word of God and preach the Word of God when there's conflict between you and your wife, or even conflict between you and your children? It's tough going, and I'll tell you, it won't be passionate preaching. You say, what are you saying? What's your point? My point is this. If you want passion to mark your ministry, then your family must be a priority. And you must have a healthy home and a healthy marriage and guard that with all of your heart, because it is the foundation of your ministry. I must hasten. I go to point number three. A third cause of passion being robbed from us, taken from us, is how we view ministry, how we view it. I've heard some people along the way when I would ask, why are you a pastor? Why are you in ministry? Why are you doing what you're doing? Only to hear them say, well, I just felt it was a good vocation. And I would ask, where's the call of God? Is there a call? Is there a call? The call of God anchors us. There are always storms and turbulent times in ministry. That comes with life in ministry. And if somebody's promised you a rose garden life in ministry, they've sold you a bad bill of goods, because it's not an easy life. It's a challenging life. It's filled with tests and trials. And the thing that will hold you and anchor you in those times will be the assurance of God's call upon your life. I encourage you to revisit that. Young people here, revisit it. Older ones, revisit it. Erwin Lutzer of Moody Church in Chicago wrote, "I don't see how anyone could survive in ministry if he felt it was just his own choice. Some ministers scarcely have two good days back to back," he says. They are sustained by the knowledge that God has placed them where they are. Ministers without such conviction often lack courage and carry their resignation in their coat pocket. At the slightest sense of difficulty, they are gone. How can we endure? How can we stay with the stuff? To know that God has called us. And with that call comes passion. Ray Stedman, now with the Lord, but a noted expositor, said, "I'm aware of a growing sense in my own life of the grandeur of preaching, of what I call the majesty of ministry. I felt a deeply humbling conviction that I will never be given a greater honor than what has already been given to me, that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ." Whether you are female in other areas of ministry and church life, teaching and leading and doing the work to which God's called you, or whether you are men this morning called to the places of ministry where God would put you, I pray that you'll be anchored in that call and know that the highest calling that any human being can experience is to be called by God to serve God. And we should never, ever, ever, ever get over it. Number four, excessive busyness is a passion killer. And I need not spend any time there. You're intelligent people. But beware of the barrenness of busyness. And if I could just say to pastors here today, as I do from time to time and place to place, we, I think, are masters at making business appear to be equal to productivity. And they're not the same. They're not the same. Be a steward of your time and your gift and your calling. Number five, and this will be the last one in my list, but it's one of the most important. Focusing on people's expectations to the neglect of God's requirements will rob you of passion. I did a study a few years ago preparing a class that I was teaching at Samford Pastor School at Beeson Divinity School one summer. And the workshop was entitled Dealing with the Demands of Ministry. And I raised this question: what is the number one cause of stress in a minister's life? And across the board, the answer was the same. And here it is: the unrealistic expectations of people. The unrealistic expectations of people. In the church I serve, in the church you serve, the battle is this: are we going to yield to the cultural view of ministry, or are we going to stay committed to a biblical view of ministry? And the only way that I know to get past that crisis, oftentimes crisis, is to be faithful in teaching your congregation the biblical role of the pastor, the biblical role of, right down the list, the people who are called to serve, the biblical role of every member of the church. Now let me close by bringing us to the third point, and I just touch it very quickly. Passion restored. If passion is lost, can it be recovered? And I want to say yes, a resounding yes. And I go back to that young man in 1 Kings chapter 6 who lost the axe head. That is the metaphor I'm using for the lost passion. Flying through the air, landing in the muddy, mucky Jordan River. And Elijah said to him, "Where did it fall? Where did you lose it?" And the young man took him to the place and said, "There." He put his finger on the place and he said, "There." He had to backtrack. You see, many, many times in our going forward with God, we first have to go back. We have to go back before we can go forward. Where did you lose it? Jesus, speaking to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, said to them, remember therefore from where you have fallen, where you left your first love. Go back. And acknowledge it is here that I've lost it. And ask God at that point to restore it. And He will. If you've lost your passion and have a desire to have those flames fanned and burning again, the Lord will do that. I close with a paragraph from Tom Eliff's book, A Passion for Prayer. Listen to what he said. Losing an intimate sense of God's presence is a sobering experience. Such a state may come as a result of flagrant rebellion, or it may be the culmination of many seemingly minor choices to resist God's clear leadership. Whatever the cause, it is disturbing to sense in ourselves or in others a growing hardness of heart and an accompanying helplessness to recover. Many believers are under the misconception that they can return to intimacy with God whenever they want. They believe restored fellowship, restored passion, is a matter of their personal discretion, available at the drop of a hat. But in moments of deep searching and quiet desperation, they admit that even the willingness to will themselves back to God is missing. They come to the startling revelation that they must come to God on His terms, at His time, or they will not come at all. As I interpret for us this morning, what Tom Eliff was saying is this: if you want passion restored, if you want passion developed in your life this morning for ministry, you must come to God on His terms and say, God, I want the fire to burn again in my bones. I want the fire again, the passion for the things of God. I'll leave you with this verse. We started with it, we end with it. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Rekindle the embers. Fan the flame. Keep it burning. Keep it burning. Keep it burning. Develop a passion in your heart for God and the ministry to which He's called you. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for these moments and for the glorious privilege and the humbling privilege that has been mine to be in this pulpit again today. And I pray, Lord, from the depths of my heart that something has been said that would touch a heart, if only one, but touch a heart, to encourage someone today to say, what a wonderful, glorious, incomprehensible thing to be called of God. And may that person turn to You and say, oh God, fan the flames. Enable me to fan the flames. But fan the flames again, that the fire will burn in my bones, that passion will drive me in ministry, that I might live to the good of my fellow man and to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Roger Wilmore, for that beautiful message. And we thank you for being here with us today. I know that many of you are going to want to come and thank Dr. Wilmore for the message he has brought. He's going to be standing here at the front. And after you are dismissed, I encourage you to come and just thank him for being with us today. Don't miss chapel tomorrow. We're going to have a wonderful time. A local pastor, Brother Bill Sanderson, will be here bringing the Word of God to us. And you will want to be here for that. So I'll see you tomorrow. God bless you. You're dismissed.